For those who may be visiting today, we've been talking about taking next steps. And today is the last message in that series. And it's centered around a very simple word. It is the word go. It is the word go. And it comes from the words of Christ. And I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 as we are reminded of what is called the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned his disciples after he appeared, being raised from the dead. It's one of the last things that he told his disciples to do. But it also is told to each of us. It has implications for us. Chapter 28 of Matthew, I want to read verse 19. Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught or commanded you, and remember that I am always with you to the end of the age." Now, very quickly, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying in the text itself, the way it's structured. We often look at the word go and we say, well, that's the main verb, that's the action that's in these verses here. But really, the action is centered around the word make disciples. That's where the force of the command is that we're to be making disciples. But Jesus uses three participles to modify what we're to be doing, how we are to be making disciples. We are to be going. Really, it's better translated, as you are going. The assumption Jesus is making for all believers is that we're on the go. We are going. And as you are going, you're to make disciples. Then you are to be baptizing them, and you're to be teaching them. Those are the three things that we're to be doing, making disciples. Now, the way it's structured is that the force of each of those participles, those words modifying making disciples, is in the command form so that we're to be doing these things. It's what Jesus commanded us to do. Now, when we think of the word go, where are we going? Well, Jesus said here we're to go to all nations. Well, Jesus also said in Acts 1:8, what does that mean? He said that, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power." Now, that happened at Pentecost, but it happens to all believers when we become a Christian, that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right? So that we're to be making disciples, we're to be witnesses to faraway places. So when we think of the word go, we often think of it in terms of a destination, of a place. We think of missionaries going and making disciples. They're preaching the gospel, starting churches, or whatever else. Well, that creates a lot of fear for most Christians. And it's why we don't do a very good job of going. So I want you to think of it in terms of relationships. There are two primary relationships in your life. One is vertical with God, and the other is horizontal with other relationships. In fact, we see the gospel moving along lines of relationships. Now, obviously, we're to go, but you look at what happened in the New Testament. You look what happened when Jesus was here. And then you look at what happened in the book of Acts. The gospel moved along lines of relationships. I love the story of Philip finding Nathanael. Are you familiar with the series, The Chosen? Okay, if you're not, you're missing out on life. You need to go and you need to watch the series called The Chosen. It is by far the best series done about Christianity, done by Christians. You know, we're doing a better job in that media market, but The Chosen's phenomenal. And one of the most recent series or shows is about Philip finding Nathanael, how the gospel's moving along lines of relationships. So, you know, we get hung up on thinking about going to the world. Well, I want you to think about going to your world, because that strategy is built around relationships in your world. All right? Now, somebody would say, "Well, Pastor, Jesus said we're supposed to go to the world, the world." Well, that's right, and I believe in that. And all of us can do that. all of us can pray for the world, the lostness of the world that needs to know Christ. Most of the world has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said that he is not going to return until the gospel has been preached to all nations. That we get our word ethnic from that word in the language. It means all people groups. So we still have a lot of work to do of going to people groups all around. We need to be praying for those who need the gospel, those who are going to share the gospel, those missionaries who are committed to that. All of us can give. We talked about that last week. A percentage of what you give when you give goes to help support missions here in our local area, our state, in America, and around the world. A lot of money goes from this church to help support the gospel going. But many of us can go. Some cannot go. But many can go. They can go vocationally as full-time missionaries. But many can go as volunteers. And I tell you, there is nothing that will change your life than going to a faraway place and doing mission work. I've had the opportunity to be in Brazil. I went to a little town called Carandi. It's in the state of Minas Gerais in Brazil, and it was a town of 25,000. And we were there to build a church. But on the weekend, we had a service, outdoor service. And we hired a guy who drove around town. He spoke Portuguese, and he had this huge speaker on top of his car, and he had a microphone, and he was going around town. The Americans will be here Saturday night to share, to tell their story. And so we didn't know what was going to happen, but 4,000 people in that town of 25,000 showed up at the town square. And I got on top of a pickup truck with the bullhorn and shared the gospel, and over 400 people came to know Christ that evening. It was an incredible experience. But I've also been to Peru, to the Andes Mountains, went to a town where no Christian lived. There was no Christian. And I went into one home and spoke to one individual, and that person gave their heart to Christ. Just that one. And today, now, that church has a thriving church in that town. I've been able to go to Tanzania. And there I went to train over 200 national pastors who came from faraway places. Some of them walked for days, literally. And they came, they slept out under the trees while we slept in a nice hotel. And we would drive out, and for 3-4 days I was able to teach them. In fact, several from this church were on that trip. But what a privilege to be able to train these pastors who were so hungry for training, and to go back and to be able to help their people learn more about God. Great experience. Had the opportunity to be in Belarus, as you know. We're partnering there. But I stood in a room with 50 atheists, those who grew up under communism, who had no understanding of God, and was able to there share the gospel of Christ, how Christ changed my life. And what a moving experience to talk to those who had no concept of God, and to see what happened. And now, as you know, we're supporting three churches, three pastor families, part of a network of about 25 churches. This past week, we received a request from two worship pastors in that network of churches who asked us to help them as they desire to produce indigenous Christian music for that culture. They're just playing American music. American Christian songs, and they have no songs that's indigenous to their culture that those Belarusians can identify with what's going on in their world. And so we said, absolutely, we want to help and be a part of that. And so your help supporting that even right now. But I'll never forget going to Kenya many years ago. And when I say we went to the bush, we were out in the bush, and we went to a village of huts. And there I had a translator, and he translated into Swahili as I asked permission from the chief of that village if I could tell them my story. And so he gave permission, and so that meant that everybody, it was mandatory that they come and they listen. And so we came to a common dirt area there in that village, and I was able to share the gospel, and several of them prayed to receive Christ that moment. But we told them that if you're serious about walking with Christ and letting the Creator God be your Redeemer God, then you need to go back into your huts and get all of your idols and bring them out here to this common area, and we're going to burn them as a symbol of your commitment to Christ. And I'll never forget watching them going back and bringing back those idols, piling them up, and we watched those things burn where Satan had been in control of their lives and of that village, and now they found freedom in Jesus Christ. So listen, I believe in going to the world, and I believe every Christian who can ought to go to the world. Because listen, it's not about what I did for them, it's what God did for them, and listen, what God did for me. As I was able to see what He is doing all around this world and watching God at work. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that inspires me, that rejuvenates me, that helps me have a tighter focus about what I need to be doing, not only personally in being a witness for Christ, but leading you, leading this church to be a witness to Christ to faraway places. But let's get back to the point. So many Christians cannot see that. They cannot commit to that. Why? It just seems overwhelming to them to think about going to a faraway place and sharing the gospel. So I want you to begin with your world. Begin with your world. Now, who is your world? Well, first of all, it's you. Your world begins with you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you following Christ? Have you made that commitment of turning from your sin and turning from your way and turning to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Now, that's where it all begins. So, you have a burden to go. Who are you going to go to next? Well, you're going to go to those in your home. Who lives in your home that doesn't know Christ? Is it a son or a daughter? Is it a mom or dad? Whoever else may be living in your home. So, you go to those in your family, immediate house, and share Christ with them. Ask God to give you wisdom how to do that. Well, who's next in my world? Well, then you go to your family. There may be those who live in the same town. They may live in other states. Well, they don't know Christ. You need to share the gospel with them. I've told you the story of calling my cousin a few years ago when I was in Oklahoma. And I said, Rory, I said, I just want to talk to you. I've had a burden. I didn't know where you are in life. And man, can I just tell you what God's doing in my life? He said, well, sure. And then about 20 minutes, Rory gave his heart to Christ. His family's fully committed to following the Lord. So there may be a family member that you can talk to about Christ. Well, who else is in your world? Well, your friends. Who are those who are close friends of yours? And maybe there are those who don't know Christ. Maybe they y'all have hobbies together. You like to do things, hang out, whatever. Maybe you've known them for many years. You grew up with them. But do they know Christ? Now, why are they in your world? They're in your world. They're not in my world. They're in your world. And the reason they're in your world is so God can use you to reach your world, your friends. Well, who else? Well, your neighbors and co-workers. Though you're close to them, your work associates, those who live on your street, do they know Christ? Why do you live where you live? See, God's put you where you live. You may be, I don't know why I'm here. I got a job here or whatever. No, God put you here. And why did He put you here at this time? So you can reach your neighbors. Where do you work? Why are you working where you work? You may hate your job. You got to change all that way of thinking. Yeah, it may be bad. It may not be what God has really gifted you to do. Don't worry about it. Just pray and God will open another door of opportunity for you when it's the right time. But until then, why live in misery missing the opportunity that God has given you to reach your neighbors and your co-workers for Christ? That's why they're in your world. Well, outside of that, who do I go to? Well, I go to acquaintances. Those who may not be close to me, but those I know. And, I tell you, there's just so many stories I could tell at this point. But there are people that we just run into in life. And sometimes I can see a person who's burdened and I just ask, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? It may be a waitress, a waiter. It may be somebody who I know just sort of do business with maybe. And just ask a simple question. Then outside of that, who's in your world? Other people you don't even know yet that God's going to bring into your life. And that's where you start with your world and you move out until you're going to God's world. Those who maybe are outside of your core of influence, and then you're able to be a witness for Christ. So listen, God wants you to be involved in reaching others by going into their world. So what do you do with those in your world? Number one, let's get to the outline. Number one is to reach them. Okay, this is a very simple strategy that Christ gives us. Number one, you reach them. Verse 19, what does he say? Make disciples. And the first step of making a disciple is salvation, us leading them to faith in Christ. But salvation is more than praying a prayer. Jesus told Peter and Andrew when he was calling them to be disciples, these were fishermen, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You're going to start fishing for people, not fish. So catching a fish is more than setting a hook. You've got to land the fish. You've got to bring them in. It's not just knowing them, not just telling them that you're a follower of Christ, but it's helping them understand and come to that point of helping them make that commitment to Christ. Now, what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to shake the hook out of the mouth, just like a fish. When you fish and it takes the bait and you're trying to set the hook, well, Satan's trying to, the fish is trying to shake that hook out, and Satan's doing the same thing. As they are interested in the gospel, listen, you share the gospel, they're interested, they're asking questions. They may even pray the prayer of making that commitment, but Satan's still trying to shake that hook out. And the proof of that is in Luke chapter 8. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's a parable about the seed that fell on four different types of soil. It fell on the hard ground, and the birds snatched it away. It didn't take. Then the soil fell on the rocks, and it took root just enough for the sun to scorch it. Then it fell, and it took root, but it was among the thorns, and the thorns choked out the plant. And then there was seed that fell on fertile soil, and it grew. Now Jesus says, here's what that means. It means the seed that fell on the hard ground is Satan taking that seed away. He's trying to get the hook out of the mouth. Satan has come, and Satan does not want people to come to know Christ, and he will use every means possible for that seed not to take root. The seed falls on the rocks, and it doesn't take root. That there are pressures that come, and it doesn't take root. The sun scorches it. Then the seed falls and the thorns come up. And here's what Jesus said over in Matthew. He says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enters in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's the same parable, but that's how he expands on that. That it chokes the word as the thorns choke a plant. And then he says the fourth seed is the one that fell on fertile ground and it grew. It became fruitful. So we need to see the process of why it's so important that we help people as we reach them really understand and make a full commitment to Christ. Now, there are several important steps, and we've already talked about them. The first step is to belong to Christ. You want to confirm their commitment to Christ. You want to make sure they understand what they're committing to. That it's not just praying a prayer. You're becoming a follower of Christ. You got to let the hook set in your mouth. You're getting pulled into this thing, and you're going to follow Christ. Then you want to help them proclaim their faith, to openly confess their faith in Christ. As Jesus said, baptize them. That's a command. Baptizing them. And why are we doing that? So they can openly say to the world, I'm a follower of Christ. What does it really mean? Why are we doing that? Well, first of all, Jesus said to do it. We ought to be baptizing people because he said to do it. Secondly, that it identifies them with other believers. They become a part of a local body of believers called the church. It also is important that it solidifies their commitment. I found so many times in counseling people who become marginal in their faith, maybe they've gotten away, maybe they, they're just not really following the Lord. Well, they've never been baptized. And it helps drive that stake in the ground. I'm fully committed. Whenever I have children come in, I always ask them at the end, I say, do you have a Bible? And they say, well, yes, I do. Most of them say, yes, I do. I said, in the flyleaf of your Bible, you need to write down, tell the parents, today's date and profession of faith. And then you put down the date of their baptism and that they were baptized. Now, I have a Bible in my office right now that April 16th, 1967 is the date when I was when I gave my heart to Christ, and the 23rd, the next week, is when I was baptized. There was a point when I was in college, I had to pull that Bible out. I had to look at that flyleaf page because I started to question some things, and it took me back. Looking at that page took me back to that moment that I sincerely gave my heart to Christ as my Lord and my Savior. So it helps solidify that commitment, as well as it brings accountability to a Christian. We all need that accountability. So, first of all, we have to reach them with the gospel. Now, when do we do that? Well, let me sum it up in two ways. During times of joy, when there are graduations, when there are promotions, when there are birthdays, when there are good things that are happening, you want to affirm that in that person's life. Write them a note. Call them and just say, hey, I saw this, heard this. You know, that's great. And it's just a way of connecting. You're trying to build a bridge with them because they're going to realize, you know, you're not just somebody who wants to talk about Jesus. You really care about them. You care about their life, what's going on. But in times of stress, it's also a good time to connect with them. Maybe the marriage is in a crisis. There's been a loss of a job. Maybe they've been sick. Maybe there's been death in the family. And that's where you make a phone call. You write a note. What you're doing is you're positioning yourself so that when they're ready, you don't get in their business. Now, you got to be careful. But you can ask a simple question. Hey, how are you doing? I heard this happen. How are you doing? They may want to talk to you. They may not. But because you cared, then that opens the door. And you did something to serve them. You did something to serve them. You take a meal. You mow their lawn. You do something. Give them a ride to the doctor. And they're going to think, wow, you know, nobody ever does that for me. Nobody ever cares for me. But they see you as a woman who loves God. And they're going to say, why do you do this? You're different. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you my story. It opens the way that you can reach them. Well, what do you do after you reach them? Number two, you teach them. Notice what Jesus said, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, this second step is very important because what you're trying to do is to teach them the things that are foundational truths and principles in God's Word. They need to get grounded. And so what are those foundational truths, the principles? Now, if you take everything that Jesus said in the Gospels, I believe there are four basic things that Jesus wants every believer to know, all right? Especially a new believer. These are four foundational truths. As I summarize what Jesus is saying in the New Testament, number one, my pardon in Christ. My pardon in Christ. The fact is that your sins are forgiven. Jesus spoke on the cross. Now, we don't know everything that he said, but we have recorded seven statements in the Bible. One of those statements that he said was, Father, forgive them. Now, for some reason, God wanted that statement in the Bible for a reason. So that we would know, that we would believe the fact that our sins are forgiven. How many of you struggle with believing that what you did in the past has been forgiven by God? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet many hands would go up. You just have a hard time believing that not that sin. I just can't believe that God would really forgive me. Well, that's the devil telling you that. What does the Bible say? Jesus wants us to know that our sins are forgiven. We have been pardoned in Christ. John said it like this. If you confess your sin, he is faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a just God. And he will forgive you of your sin. Not only that, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So every new believer needs to know my pardon in Christ. Secondly, my position in Christ, who I am in Christ. This is so important. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. You're his. You're a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says you've been chosen in Christ. Read Ephesians 1 and circle every time it says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That you have been chosen in Christ. He loves you. He chose you. Why? He wants to have a relationship with you. So you need to realize who you are. You are his. That means you have value, you have worth, you are loved. So you have your position in Christ, all right? So, first of all, my pardon in Christ, my position in Christ. Number three, my potential in Christ. What is your potential in Christ? Yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, my life, I did so many bad things, God can't use me. I believe I'm forgiven, but how can God use me? Who am I that God would use me? Well, Jesus said, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. Not only that, but life that is abundant, that life that is full, that is complete. You'll have meaning in your life. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. All things keep coming back up. That's not what he said. All things have what? Passed away. You know what it means when somebody passes away? They're dead. It's over. It's gone. And so, all things have passed away. Look, behold, new things have come. So what do those two verses mean? First of all, you're a new person. You have a new life. You have a second chance. It means you have a new purpose. What's your purpose now? To do the will of God. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun. Let me tell you, when you're doing the will of God, everything else falls in line. And you're going to find fulfillment, true fulfillment in your life when you're doing the will of God. It also means that you have a new perspective, a new future, a new hope. There's something that's pulling you along now that is good. And it's God. Notice four, my pardon, my position, my potential, my promise in Christ. What do you say in verse 20? And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That means my salvation is secure. God doesn't come and go because of whether I'm good or bad. That once I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. Once he's chosen me, he doesn't unchoose me. Well, that's great news. So these are four things that a new believer has to know. Now, for those who are new believers, you need to realize this, that I've known the Lord for over 50 years, and he's still reminding me of my pardon, my position, my potential, and my promise. That never ends. So don't think you're going to get to a point where you don't need to hear any of that. You still need to learn. I still need to hear the voice of God reminding me of all those foundational truths that are important as we are discipling new believers. Reminding them what is true, because it's easy to listen to the lie. Now, these truths help make a person mature in Christ, make them a disciple. All right? Now, when a person experiences salvation, we need to disciple them for their intended purpose. All right? Their intended purpose. Why did God make cows? Their intended purpose is to make good hamburgers. That's the purpose, all right? Now, what's the purpose of a new believer? Number three is to release them. Reach them, teach them, and then release them. I talked about fishing a while ago. When my kids were young, we went fishing quite a bit. We'd go camping, and I would take them to different lakes. And some of the lakes, state lakes, they had a catch and release program. That means that you catch the fish, but you can't keep it. You've got to release it back into the water. Now, there's intended purpose for that. And so that's what we need to remember that we're doing with those that come to know Christ, that we are catching them. Of course, the Lord is the one who's doing that. But we release them back. They are becoming a disciple that reproduces himself. Notice in verse 19, Jesus said, make disciples. Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, the things you've heard from me, the things commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You're becoming a spiritual grandparent. I lead somebody to Christ. I disciple them to the point where they're leading somebody to Christ and they're being discipled, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right? So that's when I know that I'm really maturing in my faith, is when I'm helping others who are helping others as they grow in their walk with the Lord. Now, here's what we do with often when we catch a fish. We stuff it and we mount it. It becomes a trophy fish, right? We get this big fish, 10-pound bass. You know, that's a big deal. And so we do that with Christians, new Christians. We stuff them and we mount them. This is my trophy Christian. I led this person to Christ. And that's all. But we don't do anything with the fish. We don't do anything with that person who's come to know Christ. And so what happens? The seed doesn't take root. The hook doesn't get set. And so one day we're shocked that they're no longer following Christ. It's not that they lost their salvation. The seed never took root because they did not become a disciple. And that means that we get them to the point that we're releasing them into ministry. Why is a fish released? So it can grow and reproduce. And that's what we're supposed to do with new believers. We help them grow and help them reproduce themselves in somebody else. So the intended purpose of a new believer is serving the Lord. It's being released into ministry. It is to reproduce. So, you know, I love the Lord because he's so simple. Jesus is so simple. What are we supposed to be doing as an individual, as a church? Reach people, we teach them, and we release them to the life that God has called them to live. Okay, now with that, I want to summarize the next steps. I usually do that at the beginning of the sermon, but today I want to conclude because I believe that everybody has a next step. Now, we believe in this so much so that, as I said at the beginning of the series, we are in the very near future going to create a space in our foyer. You're going to see the next steps graphic. It'll be lit up on the wall, and there will be people in there. It'll be a very nice place. You can sit down with somebody, take the time to talk to them, and some of you will help in this ministry of helping somebody. They want to give their heart to Christ. They want to understand what is baptism. They want to understand where they can serve or whatever else, all right? And so that's why we are teaching this series right now. So let's review just for a moment. Remember, the first step is connect. Some of you are here and you're attending, you're visiting, you're a first-time guest, or maybe you've been coming for some time, you're a regular attender. You've connected in some way. So when, as a member of this church, when we're inviting people to come, we're wanting them to connect by attending our church. Second step, the next step, is to belong. Now, usually that means that we want a person to belong to a small group Bible study called Life Groups. And we feel like that's the lifeblood of our church. Big church is good, but those small groups is where life really happens in a believer. The arrow represents that we want them people to belong to Christ, that we're leading them to that point by getting involved here where they'll come to know Christ. Now, they may come to know Christ somewhere else. You're connected to them in some way. Maybe they're not attending a life group, but we want everybody to make a commitment to Christ. Now, usually when that happens, especially here, the next step is that they join this body of believers, this local church. Some are already Christians. They're coming from another church. Maybe they've not been in church in a while, but they realize they need to get back in church. Then we want them to become a formal member of this body of believers. The next step is to proclaim their faith by baptism. As Jesus commanded here, and we baptize those who have given their heart to Christ to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's happened in their own heart. They've been brought to, they were dead in sin, as Hay said earlier, and they have a new life in Christ. They're alive in Christ. That's what all that means. Then the next step, by the way, let me say again, baptism is very important. The Bible does not say you have to be baptized to be saved, but it almost says that. That's how important a step it is. Then the next step is adore. That means worship. Now, for some of you, maybe you connected by coming to a worship service. You've not done these other things yet, but you're connected and you're coming to a worship service. You're adoring the Lord in your worship to Him. Now, remember, we tied that to creation. Jesus created for 6 days. On the seventh day, he celebrated the work he had done. I tell you, four or five things happened this week, and this is the first thing I thought about. Man, I'm looking forward to Sunday. I got something to celebrate. Boy, God came through. I saw God do something in a very special way. Happened yesterday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The last one happened yesterday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I don't want to embarrass what happened, but it was just a God thing. And I was just so blessed. And I thought to myself, man, I can't wait till tomorrow. I'm just, you know, this is a great thing. Next step is to grow. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're a member of the church, but you're not growing in your faith. You're not reading your Bible, you're not praying like you should. Other disciplines of the faith, we want you to grow. That's a very important step. Then is to serve the Lord, as I talked about today. We want to release you into serving the Lord. That's when you really start growing. Why? Because you're going to be depending on God to help you as you serve. Then the next step is to give. We talked about that last Sunday. As you give your time, as you give your talents, those gifts that God has given you, your treasure, you help fund the vision that God has in reaching the world for Christ. Again, a big part of the money that is given here goes to help with the gospel going to faraway places. And then today is to go. You see, it all kind of ties together, doesn't it? And a lot of this happens concurrently, but listen. If you're in business, you know that if you don't take the next step, the world's going to pass you by. And your business will die. You have to keep moving forward. And in the Christian life, we never arrive. We can never be satisfied where we are. We can be content in the circumstances that we're in. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that verse means. That's what it's tied to. When the circumstances of life, I've learned to be content, I've learned to abound, I've learned to have little, I can do all things through Christ, okay? And so we're able to experience how God is able to help us in those times. But you can never say, I'm here. All of us have a next step. For some, it's giving your heart to Christ. For some, it's being baptized, joining our fellowship, or whatever else. But right now, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Because as you do that, I want you to think for just a moment about what's been happening in your life over the last several weeks, a couple of months now. I'm going to tell you what's been going on in your life. I know that God has said to you, this is a step you need to take. And the devil has said, now let's think about that. Let's try to negotiate that. You've been trying to justify in your mind and your heart why you've not taken that next step. But God has said this is the step. Waiting to be obedient is disobedient. Just like with your children. And God has said, here's the step. As he's told me, he's telling you, here's the next step. So today, I want you to allow this time to be the time that you take that next step. Now, if God's not telling you to take it, don't take it. But if he is, then say yes. Take the next step. Father, thank you for all that I've learned in this series as I've prepared each week, how you're still working in my heart and how there are so many places that need to be different in my life, steps that I need to take. And Lord, I pray for these in this room, that you help them take the next step. Lord, we know we can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it in our own strength and power. But we can through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray simply that you'll help these take the next step in their journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.